On Wednesday nights, I usually begin with a few slides that are comical, and I do that for a reason, kind of get our minds off of everything that's gone on during the day, and then get us centered on our thoughts for our lesson that day. And that's the reason I do that. I don't normally do that on Sunday mornings. But today is question and answers day, and I came across a slide that fits questions and answers, and so I thought I would begin with it. It says this: society for asking stupid questions. A man comes and says, "Excuse me, is this the society for asking stupid questions?" Now, some of you got that, and some of you did. Y'all are horrible sometimes, okay? But guys, that is a dumb question. Okay, at least there it is anyway. But today is questions and answers. These are your questions, and some of you put some new questions in the box, and so we've got some new questions we're going to be answering in the near future. I've still got some old questions that we're answering, but this morning only two questions are going to be answered. Here's the first one. What are some of the ways out of temptation? That could be an entire lesson, couldn't it? Very easily. Let's start by talking about temptation just a little bit. What is temptation? Well, it's the combination of two things. Number one, man's desires, and number two, Satan's enticement. James says in James 1, verse 14, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust," there's our desires, "and enticed," there's Satan's enticements. It's much like a fisherman fishing for fish. Fish love worms. They desire them, don't they? And so what does a fisherman do? He entices them by throwing out the worm. Now, they're fine as long as they don't what? As long as they don't bite the worm. We'll come back to that in a second. Folks, temptation is not sin. If it were sin, then our Lord would have sinned. Because the Bible says, "Then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." Even our Lord and Savior was tempted. So temptation in and of itself is not sin, yielding to Satan's enticements. Like that fish biting that hook with the worm on it, when you and I yield to his enticements, then sin is committed. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So the question is this: how do we deal with temptation? It's okay to be tempted. We're all going to be tempted. Jesus was tempted. Temptation in and of itself is not going to bring sin, so how do we deal with temptation? Five answers. Told you we could do a whole sermon out of this. Number one, pray, folks. Pray that you are not led into temptation. Isn't that what Jesus said in the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13? "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." You and I, as God's children, every day are walking with the Almighty God, aren't we? And every day we are in lines of communication with our Heavenly Father through prayer. And you and I need to ask our Father, make request of our Father, "Father, do not lead me into any temptation." Can He provide an answer to that? Yes. Through His providential care of us, He can, many times, keep us away from the temptations of the evil one. So one of the things we desperately need to do is pray. Number two, we do not need to make provision for the flesh. Paul writes in Romans 13, 14, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh." You see, temptation involves my what? My desires, my longings, my want-tos. And what we don't need to do is make provisions for those want-tos. Parents leave town and they tell their children this: "Don't you dare bring one person into this house. Why? They know that that's provision for the flesh, isn't it? It gives the child an opportunity to do something that they might not otherwise do. Now, at first, they may bring their friends in, and it'll all be innocent. And then one person brings in a bottle of alcohol, and then guess what? It goes downhill from there, doesn't it? Make not provision for the flesh. A man may tell himself, yes, I'm going to go to the ball game with the boys, but guess what? After the ball game, I am not going out to the bar and grill because I know that if I go there, I'll be tempted to commit sin. Make not provision for the flesh. Have a man and a woman, they're co-workers with one another, and guess what? They never go out together to eat as an individual couple. They always go out with all the other employees that are there. Make not provision for the flesh. So there's times when you and I can protect ourselves by simply planning ahead and making certain that we don't do the things that will cause us to be tempted to sin. The third one, develop a deep knowledge of the Word of God. David said in Psalm 119, verse 11, "Thy Word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against Thee." The Word of God is a powerful instrument relative to our hearts. Folks, you and I as Christians love the Word of God, don't we? We appreciate the Word of God. The Word of God is not something that we looked upon as something that's restrictive. No, it's something there to protect us. It's something there to aid us. It's something there to keep us in fellowship with the Almighty God and to keep us from the evil one. And the more we learn of God's Word, the more we can apply it to every situation that develops in our lives, even those times of temptation. We see an example in Jesus, don't we? I find it interesting in Matthew 4, when Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness, not one time did He overcome temptation through some supernatural, miraculous means, did He? He was tempted in all points like as we are, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And not once did He use supernatural power to overcome the temptation. Three times He said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." And it is by that means that our Lord overcame temptation. And you and I can do exactly the same thing. Learn the good book. Commit ourselves to what the teachings are of that book and tell Satan, "No, because it is written here, Satan, the way I'm supposed to live." How about point number four? Look for a way of escape. Our Lord promises us many things in Scripture. And one of them is this: in every temptation, there is a way out of that temptation. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will, with the temptation, provide a way of escape." Every temptation has what? A way of escape. It may be a front or back door. Joseph learned that lesson, did he not? The Bible says this, "And she," that's Potiphar's wife, "caught hold of his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' And he left his garment in her hand, and he got him out." Genesis 39:12. You see, there was the temptation, wasn't it? And yet what did Joseph do? He refused to yield to that temptation. And he fled and got him out of the house on that particular occasion. You see, all we have to do is look for a way of escape. And in every temptation, there is a way to avoid it if we desire to. The last one that I put down was this: find an accountability partner who cares for you and who is confidential. The Bible says this: "For two are better than one." Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. Another scripture tells us this: "Iron sharpeneth iron." So doth a friend sharpen the countenance of a friend. You see, to have someone upon whom we can rely, someone we can trust, in times of temptation, we can call that individual, we can talk to that individual, and that individual can help us to overcome the temptations. It's one of the key elements of many of the addiction programs that exist in our world today. They assign someone that is a friend, that is a partner, that they can call, that can help them through very difficult, trying times in their lives. Five ways to overcome temptation in our lives so that you and I do not have to sin against our God. Question two. Please explain the following verses. I love these next words. In detail, preacher. Matthew 16, 9 and Matthew 18, 18. Interesting passages. Let's look at the two verses very quickly. Matthew 16, 19. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Matthew 18, 18 is almost a repeat of that verse, isn't it? Jesus is talking, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So the questioner is asking, explain those two verses in detail. Let's start by this. In the very first passage, Matthew 16, 19, Jesus is speaking specifically to the Apostle Peter. They're at the foot of Mount Hermon, and Jesus has asked them, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And we all know the story, don't we? Man got it wrong. When Jesus asked the apostles, who do you say that I am? Peter immediately speaks out and makes the confession, doesn't he? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus tells him that he's going to build the church on that confession and then tells Peter, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What in the world does that mean? In the second passage, Jesus is talking to all 12 of the apostles. So he makes the same promise, not just to Peter, but to all 12 of these individuals. Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. There are three considerations that we need to make relative to these two texts. So let's look at those three points. Number one, delegated authority is what is under consideration in these passages. Folks, Jesus was given all authority by the Father, wasn't He? All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Matthew 28, verse 18. The only person who was not subjected to the Christ was the Father Himself. Now what Jesus did, He was going to delegate authority. You see, a person that has all authority can give as much of that authority or as little of that authority to whomsoever he desires, can he not? If I am the king of a nation, I can hold on to all my power, or if I want to, I can give some to this person, give a little bit to that person, give a little bit of that to another person. So Jesus was in a position of delegating authority. Folks, He was delegating authority to the apostles to bind and loose. To bind and loose. You see, these men were His chosen, were they not? They were His ambassadors. They were hand-picked individuals by the Christ to do His will. 12 men, ultimately 13 when Paul was added, to do His will. Now what was their mission? It was a huge one, wasn't it? Their mission was to take the gospel of Jesus Christ and deliver it to every creature under heaven. Every person in every nation. They were commissioned to go to and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Folks, that kind of a position, that kind of a mission demands authority, doesn't it? Can you imagine 12 of us in here leave this building, go out into the world, and start trying to tell the world what needs to be done, what doesn't need to be done. And guess what the world is going to say to us? Huh? Who are you? You're just little Victor. Little Victor. From Memphis, Tennessee. Who are you? They're not going to listen to me. Unless what? Unless someone higher than I has bestowed authority upon me. Folks, we're talking about men from Galilee, aren't we? We're talking about plain average individuals. We're talking about men who are not well known, not trained in the rabbinical schools, and yet now they've got to take the gospel to the world. Folks, that kind of a mission requires authority. So Jesus promises them that authority. Now let's talk now about this idea of binding and loosing. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Folks, binding means that the apostles teach what is unlawful for men to do. There are things that are bound. There are things that you cannot do. But there's also loosing. There are things that can be done. There are things that are authorized to be done. It's fine to do these things if you so desire. So when the apostles went out, they had the power to tell individuals, this cannot be done and this can be done. Why? Where was Jesus? He was now ascended to the right hand of the throne of God, wasn't he? You see, he left these apostles in order to guide the world and govern the precious church of our Lord. Ephesians 2:20 says this, "For ye," that's the church, "are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." Folks, the apostles and the things they taught are the foundational elements of the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. These individuals have unbelievable authority, unbelievable power in the body of Christ and before the world. Did they ever use their powers of binding and loosing? Oh yes. And we see it numerous times in Scripture. Let's look at example number one, the council in the city of Jerusalem. Acts the 15th chapter. After the church had been established for a while and after the gospel had spread to the Gentiles, there arose some problems in the church. And there were groups of individuals who arose and they said, you know, these Gentiles, they're uncircumcised and they really need to be circumcised if they're going to be saved. Now there were other elements of the law that some of those Jewish Christians also wanted to try to bind on the Gentiles. And what's interesting is Acts 15 verse 3. "And the apostles and elders came together for to consider the matter." Now the elders were the elders of the church at Jerusalem. But notice who they bring in. They bring in who? The apostles. Why did they bring in the apostles? Because this was something that hadn't been determined yet. This is something that hadn't, as far as a church-wide publication, been announced to anyone. That's why it was such a problem. Do we circumcise Gentiles or do we not circumcise Gentiles? Are there some things the Gentiles need to do according to the law or do they not do? What do we do? Well, guess who knew? The apostles would know. When you read Acts 15, there was a lengthy discussion that went on among the individuals and they finally come to a conclusion and they write a letter to the Gentile churches. And here's what it says. "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things." Now listen to this. "That ye eat not meat offered to idols, nor drink blood, nor things strangled, nor fornication. For if ye do after the manner of these things, ye do well." Fare ye well. Question. Do you hear anything about circumcision in those verses? Now, folks, circumcision was the thing that brought them together, wasn't it? Circumcision was the problem. Are we going to bind circumcision or are we going to loose circumcision? What are we going to do? Here's what they said. For it seemed good to us not to lay any greater burden upon you than these necessary things. And they listed four things. Don't you do these things. And if you do these, guess what? Everything's fine. Guess what they were telling the Gentiles? Circumcision is no longer binding upon anyone. If you're not circumcised, that's fine. That's a pretty big decision to make, isn't it? Who made the decision? Those apostles who gathered together in the city of Jerusalem. So you see, they had the authority to bind and to loose the will of God. We see another example in 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. Very interesting chapter. It involves questions that Corinth had submitted to the Apostle Paul about marriage and divorce. Notice what Paul says in verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me. Now we do not have the letter that the Corinthians wrote to the Apostle Paul. All we have are his answers. That's it. So guess what we have to do? Based upon the answers, we have to fabricate the questions, don't we? But there's two statements that Paul makes that are interesting in the text as he's answering these questions. Look at verse 10. He says this, some questions are answered by the Lord. Now unto the married I say, now watch this, yet not I, but who? But the Lord. Here's what he's saying is, there are some of these questions that the Lord, during His earthly ministry, has already legislated upon. And so, I'm going to tell you what you're supposed to do, but it's really not I who am talking, it is who? It is the Lord who is talking. But when you go back up to verse 6, Paul says this, for I speak not this by commandment, but by permission. Isn't that interesting? In other words, what he's saying is this, I don't have a commandment from Jesus Christ about this particular question, therefore I am speaking it how? By permission. I am speaking it because I have been given the ability to loose or to bind on this earth. I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm speaking this by permission. Permission granted by whom? Permission granted by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, when He made those men apostles. Let's talk about the idea that follows. He says, you're going to bind and you're going to loose. And listen to how He says it. For whatsoever ye shall bind on earth, what? Shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever ye shall loose on earth, it shall be loosed in heaven, folks. Some people think that the apostles were the ones who were determining the will of God. That's not the case. The apostles were not determining the will of God in their own minds. Okay? These 12 men were not sent out and just able to make decisions about anything in the way they were thinking about it. Oh no, folks. Here's the way some translate the passage. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall have already been bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall have already been loosed in heaven. It's pretty potent, isn't it? Folks, the point is this. The apostles were simply communicating what was already determined by God. Now somebody might say, now Vic, are you just guessing at that? Are you just making this up? Let's go back for a minute to the Jerusalem Council. Remember they came together to study what? To study whether circumcision is binding or not. The elders brought in the apostles because they had the power to bind and to loose. Did those apostles just make this up on their own? No. When they wrote that letter, here's what they said. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. See, these men knew we can't make up our own will and legislate to the church. Folks, the Holy Spirit was involved in making the decisions on that particular day. And here's what the Holy Spirit has revealed to us about the matter, and we're communicating that to you. Now, what about Paul answering those questions about marriage and divorce? You get all the way down to the very last verse, verse 40. The second half of the verse, look what Paul says. And I think that I have the Spirit of God. Wow. It's pretty powerful, isn't it? What he's saying is this, guys, I've answered your questions, and I am not speaking it on my own. It's because I know that I have the Spirit of God guiding me in these matters. Some things the Lord had revealed during His earthly ministry. Some things had not been answered during His earthly ministry. And Paul, by permission of God, would bind or loose on those questions. What was it that Jesus had promised His apostles in John 16:13? Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you, the apostles, into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. So these men were not just making up things, binding and loosing in the church. Folks, they were binding and loosing what was already bound and loosed in heaven itself, because it was the Spirit who was revealing the mind of God to those individuals. Temptation. Folks, that is a storm through which every one of us in this audience has passed and will pass through again at some point in our lives. But if we will take the principles of the Word of God, we can navigate through temptation, come out on the other side, and guess what? Not have committed sin against God. Secondly, the apostles, folks, those were chosen delegates of Jesus Christ. Sometimes I don't think that we understand how important the position of those 12 men are. And folks, that position has not left the church today. There are still 12 men who occupy the position of apostles in the body of Christ. Really 13 when you count the Apostle Paul, but he's kind of brought into the 12, isn't he? They still oversee and they still rule the church today. You see, those men were given the powers to bind and loose. But their decisions were what? Their decisions were guided by the Holy Spirit. And now today, what we have in this book are the things bound and loosed by inspired men of God, folks. And guess what? It is imperative that every one of us continue in those things. Watch this. And those things alone until death takes us from this life. The Bible says in John 8:31, then said Jesus to those Jews that believed on Him, if ye continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed. That same John in 2 John 9 said, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Folks, abiding in the book, that's what will save us in the last day. Those men, bound and loosed, they told us what is authorized and what is not authorized in this book, and you and I need to follow it to the utmost of our ability. Have you done that relative to salvation? The steps are simple, aren't they? Hear the gospel. Believe in the Christ as the Son of God. Repent of sins. Confess the beautiful name of Jesus and be immersed into Christ for the remission of sins. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16, verse 16. Maybe you're an erring Christian. You've not followed the good book. Folks, this is the only thing we have. We have no right to make up our own will, do we? The Bible even tells us that if we try to do that, it's hopeless, isn't it? Oh Lord, I know that the way of man is what? Not in himself. It is not a man that walketh to direct his steps. If you've not followed the book and you need to repent, ask God to forgive you. Won't you do that as together we stand?